You've heard preachers say, well, if you can't preach after that, you just can't preach, okay? I'm sitting there saying, how can you preach after that? That's amazing, guys. Thank you so much. We've had some incredibly great music during this last year in chapel. And we have all of our teams, and we have all the concerts and things that don't happen in chapel, but in chapel. I appreciate so much the groups that you have formed on your own, you know, from societies, from your dormitory, and from, you know, just other ad hoc groups. And this group, amazing what they have been able to do together. That says a whole lot about the spiritual condition of a student body here in Watertown. It really does. When you can sing, and you want to sing, and you want to sing together, that tells me there's the Spirit of God's work in hearts of people. That's a wonderful thing. Thank you again, man. And Dr. Brown, thank you for another year of chapel leadership and music and organizing the groups and making sure everyone's in their place and picking songs and leading us with enthusiasm and appropriateness. I thank you for that very much. Let's go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Today, I would like to speak on one of my favorite stories, actually. And the psalm that we're going to look at, I believe, was occasioned by an event that took place in the life of Israel as a whole, particularly the southern kingdom, and Hezekiah and the invasion and the besiegement of Jerusalem by Sennacherib. All right, now, that's all big stuff. Let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now I need to be very condensed today. Let me tell you that there are commentators, and quite a few actually, that would say what I'm going to say today, that this was occasioned by the besiegement of Jerusalem. But it goes much further than that, all right? As you look at the last part of this psalm, we are confident that it's looking forward not just to a temporal victory and a temporal protection that took place in history, but it's looking forward to the time when all war will cease and God will be king, Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. And so Psalm 46 is really a millennial psalm as well. We're not going to look at it in that way today. We're going to look at it more in the occasion that I think that caused the psalmist, the sons of Korah, to pen this. It was the reformer Martin Luther, also the songwriter Martin Luther, that was heard saying this, that whenever you get discouraging news, come and sing the 42nd or 46th psalm. And so he recognized that this is a time, this is a psalm that will remove discouragement from our lives if we really focus on what God is saying here. Now, let's talk about the historical occasion for just a moment. Isaiah 36 and 37 talk about the besiegement. We're going to be looking at that. If you want to put your finger in the Bible or get that electronically ready, we're going to be looking in those passages. But exactly the same chapters are recorded in 2 Kings 18 and 19. So you have Psalm 46, you have Isaiah, you have 2 Kings, and then a different version, that is a condensed version of this, is found in 2 Chronicles 32, 1-23. And why do I tell you all that? Because, you know, God said it 3-4 times here. He's used this to teach us, to instruct us. So it must be pretty important, I would say. Now, you only need to say it once. But when you find it multiple times, you find something that we should be focusing on, I believe, today and always. Hezekiah was the most godly descendant of David, other than perhaps Josiah. 2 Kings 18:5 says that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah and any that were before him. There was a great revival under Hezekiah. Idols were removed. The temple doors were opened again. His father had closed them, but now he's opening them, and worship is restored to the land. He later rebels against the king of Assyria, Sargon. And when Sargon was preoccupied with other battles, it was no big deal to rebel. But soon his son Sennacherib was able to focus on the besiegement of Jerusalem and that rebel Hezekiah. Hezekiah then paid tribute to Sennacherib, 2 Kings 18:14. He was terrified when he saw the 10 northern tribes taken into captivity, and so he tries to make terms of peace, but Sennacherib was not to be pacified. You could throw him some gold, but he got gold fever, and now he's coming to take the city and take the country. If you go to Isaiah chapter 36, you'll find the tauntings. Now understand, the Assyrian army has Jerusalem hemmed in. No one goes in, no one goes out. And now one of the emissaries from Sennacherib comes, and he stands at the wall and he starts speaking so everyone could understand him, by the way, and they didn't like that. But he starts taunting them and telling them that they need to surrender. And he gives 6 arguments or reasons why they ought to be fearful. He says in verse 6, in essence, Egypt is undependable. Don't depend on any outside help, all right? You've got little help, you might as well surrender. Isaiah had prophesied many times, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, that stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. And he says, don't do that, okay? The Egyptians are but men, we read in Isaiah 31 and verse 4. They're flesh. They can't help you, but God can help you. Isaiah says, continue to trust in the Lord. In Isaiah 36, 7, they say, Hezekiah, remove the high places. You don't have any high places anymore. How can you possibly stand against us? Well, frankly, they didn't understand it was the high places that stood in the way of the presence of God and the power of God. But they thought this was a negative, and so they used that unknowingly. Then in Isaiah 36, 8 and 9, you're just a few people. The Assyrian army is overwhelmingly large and powerful. There in verse 8, I will give thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them, taunting them. We could give you all these horses, but you don't have any riders for them anyway. Ha ha. Why don't you just surrender now? Okay. Then he said, Jehovah commanded us to come. Isaiah 36 and verse 10. The Lord has said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. I even have God on my side. And so they used the word of God, and yet they perverted the word of God. By the way, they must have been listening to Isaiah's preaching as he preached to this southern kingdom to repent and draw themselves close to God. And then they said, there's really no need for sacrifice. You're making a big deal about this. Why don't you just surrender and we'll provide you everything that you need. Everyone can eat of his own vine and everyone of his own fig tree and drink every one of the waters of his own cisterns. We'll take you to a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Doesn't that sound great? I can't help it, but reading this, it reminds me of how Hitler, you know, rounded up the Jews and said, we're going to take you off to camp, you know, to a better place. That's what was going to happen here. There's an easier way. You don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to fight this. Then they said, others have failed. In Isaiah 36, 18 to 20, other gods have failed to stand against Nisroch, God of Assyria. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Now, I want you to focus on these verses, because I'm going to read these like I haven't read the others. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered? Now, notice, just skim through there. His land out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Again in verse 19, delivered Samaria out of my hand. In verse 20, who are among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand? And the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. 1, 2, 3, 4 different times the hand is used there. The idea is I'm strong, I'm powerful, and no one is able to get you out of my hand, my control, my authority. Now, the enemy's question is really answered in Psalm 46. When we read in Isaiah 36:4, what confidence is this wherein thou trusted? That question is answered. God is. That's how we answer it. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's with us. He is well proven is another way of translating, I'm told. I'm not the Hebrew scholar there. We got one here. He can check on that later. But the idea, one commentator says, it has the idea of not only present and ready, but reliable. Okay? In other words, you can trust him. He's well proven. We can come to him. He's our refuge and our strength. Psalm 91 and verse 2, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Many verses on strength. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18:1. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, trust thee in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26 and verse 4. We know that God's grace gives us strength, even in weakness, as Paul learned. I like what Spurgeon wrote. He said about this passage, not our armies or our fortresses. Others vaunt their impregnable castles placed on inaccessible rocks and secured with gates of iron. But God is a better refuge from distress than all of these. And so true. In verse 2 of Psalm 46, it says, Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We're not going to fear. Why? Because God is with us. He is present. He's our present possession. He takes care of us. That's why. Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 56:3-4, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That was used, I think, in our home, was it not, Mrs. M? Yeah, our children learned that early when, you know, they were afraid when the light went off and when mom and dad left the room and, you know, went downstairs. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That was out of the mouths of our children. You know, what's your verse? What's your verse? And they'd have to say it, okay, before we left the room. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The writer of Hebrews reminds us the words of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. So we have Old Testament truth. We have New Testament truth that God's presence removes fear. Secondly, God's presence provides glad fellowship and security. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Underscore in your mind those words right early. We'll get to them later. But we see that there's a river. There's glad fellowship. And as a historical note here, Hezekiah dug a tunnel or a conduit about 750 feet long, to bring water from the Gihon River into the city of Jerusalem. So though they were being besieged, they still had water. You can live a long time with water, even if you don't have food. And that's what was happening here. As believers, even in difficult times, we have an internal river from God. That's an application here. When there is turmoil and threatening on the inside, we know that God is with us. He's in the midst of her, Israel, and Jerusalem, but he's in the midst of us. He's our indwelling presence that goes with us. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, Jesus said, speaking of the Spirit. The believer has the quenching of thirst and salvation. And though we may be thirsty, the thirst that we now have is the thirst for God, to know him better, to know him more intimately, to know his presence in all that we do. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. And by the way, that's what Hezekiah is going to see, and it's through the presence of God. Keeping with the book of Isaiah, in chapter 12, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Did you know that the believer has great resources? The believer has deep wells to satisfy the needs in times of difficulty and trouble. You say, why are you talking about trouble and difficulty? Because many of you are going to have that in the next 3 months before I see you again. Many of you are going to have challenges to your faith. You're going to have challenges to your ministry that you're attempting to do for God. Many of you are going to come to a place of dead end in some regard, and you're going to have to cry out to God for God's help. Some of you are going to come to the end of resources, financial or otherwise, and you're going to see, as you rely upon God and his presence, you're going to see his timely deliverance, as we're going to see it here in the life of Hezekiah. Salvation runs deep like a well, and it's plurals here, by the way, out of the wells of salvation. Noah drew from the well when he faced ridicule and mockery, and he finished the work that God had given him to do. Joseph appropriated faith from the well in the course of his mistreatment and slavery and imprisonment. He did not let that deter him from his relationship and fellowship with God. Moses drew from the well of faith to renounce the world with all the world's power and promises and pleasures. And he exchanged all of that for the recompense of reward. Where did he get that strength? He got it from the presence of God in his life. David's encouragement came from the well of God's promises. Stephen's boldness came from the same place, from that well. The three Hebrew children wouldn't bow, and the others, other heroes of the faith likewise, because they knew the presence of God in all that they were doing. Paul and Silas found a reservoir of joy from the well of salvation in the face of their suffering and persecution there in that Philippian prison. So based upon this river of fellowship, Hezekiah was able to go to God because he knew his presence. Go to chapter 37 and verse 14. By the way, you go to chapter 37 and verse 1, you see King Hezekiah going up into the house of the Lord. And you go to chapter 37 and verse 14, it says, when he received the letter from the hand of the messengers, he read it and went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed at that time, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, for thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O God, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Wow. He spread it before the Lord. We got a problem And God, you're big enough to take care of the problem. You're the great God. Show yourself strong. Isaiah 61 in verses 1 and 2, David had the same cry. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My heart is overwhelmed. God, you're the only one I can go to. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We have a river that removes fear. Glad fellowship is our blessing, fellowship with God. And we have great security. God is in the midst of her. The Lord of hosts is with us. If you go to Isaiah chapter 37 and verses 33, it says this, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Wow. I'm going to protect my own. God does that. He protects his own. You belong to him. He cherishes you as one of his. When Saul was persecuting the church, the words came down on that vision on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're persecuting the church of God. When you do that, you persecute me. If we believe not, if we are unfaithful, that doesn't change the faithfulness of God. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. We should live for him, to be sure, but the reality is there. We are not our own. We belong to him, and he takes care of his own. God's presence removes fear. God's presence provides glad fellowship and security, but God's presence also provides timely deliverance. Timely deliverance. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Cultivate a confident faith in God. Cease fleshly activity. It's all based here for the psalmist on the former acts of God in verse 8. Behold the works of the Lord. He talks about the firstborn of Egypt. And I think there's an allusion here to Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. They were very noisy, cutting themselves and bleeding. And yet the still small voice comes and comforts and does a great work there in victory. What's Hezekiah's experience? Verse 10, I am God, I am God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries and cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, Lord, you have destroyed them. That's what those gods are like. That's why no other nation could stand up. But you're God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. Isaiah 45, verse 22. I will be exalted. I will be exalted. Isaiah 37 and verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his what? From his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Save us from his hand. I told you to focus on the hand a little bit, okay? This speaks of salvation of the glory of God. And what ended up happening historically? By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. 2 Kings 19:28 uses this phraseology. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. Speaking about Sennacherib. And go, God took a hook and put it in the nose of Sennacherib, took him home, and by the way, he was slain by his own sons on his own bed. God took care of him. But God took care of this army as well. And God protected his people. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000. By the way, I didn't know there was any other kind of corpse, but they were all dead. All 185,000 of them. And there was not one blow struck by an Israelite on that enemy. Be still and know that I am God. I want to tell you one personal story, and it's, you know, my whole life doesn't have these kinds of stories. But I'm going to give you one story that occasioned my first message on this particular passage. I was a seminary student working as a security guard in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was a security guard, armed security guard, and they don't put armed security guards in nice places. It was on Broad Street. There was an M&J food store there and a Red food store there. And to tell you how, just to tell you how bad of an area it was, when I was working in one store, I'd worked both of those stores, but while our company had counts both places. But while I was working in one, there was a holdup and a shooting in the other one. An off-duty police officer was killed, and one of the holdup men was killed. I was on duty at that very time in the opposite store, all right? So this is not just fun and games, what I'm telling you about. I was in a store, and there were a couple of guys my age. I'm in my early 20s, and these guys are not young kids. They're coming in, and they got their ways of stealing. One goes one way, one goes the other. I won't go into all of that. But there came to a confrontation. They didn't like me following them, trying to keep them from doing what they want. Anyway, it came to a confrontation in one of the aisles of the grocery store. One of them said to me, "We're going to take your gun, we're going to knock you down and take your gun, and we're going to sell it for some smack." All right? And he smacked his hand like that. We were about this close to, as I am to the first aisle. I wasn't letting him any closer. By the way, they had already done that to one guard. I said to them, "If you come any closer, I'm going to shoot you." I think I meant it. And what the response was, "Ha!" By the way, they had seen me mumbling to myself, you know, memorizing scripture, and they knew I was an odd guy, and I think that helped me because I think they thought I just might shoot them, all right? And I know one thing, I wasn't going to let them get close enough to take my gun. So here's what happened. The one guy says, "Yeah, we're going to come back. We're going to get you. We'll be back when the store is closed, and we're going to blow your head off with a shotgun." Now I thought to myself, "Lord, all I want to do is finish seminary and be a pastor. I really don't want to be dead today. And Lord, $2.35 an hour for this? It's really not worth it." And you know, it wasn't in me to run. You know, I'm kind of stupid that way. And it wasn't in me really to alarm anybody. "Are these guys bluffing? If I call the police, and you know, what's going to happen?" So I made one mistake. I called my wife. All right, and she worried all day. Do you know those guys came back at the end of the shift? They were there. They're in their 20s now. One of them got on a little bicycle, 20-inch wheel bicycle with banana seat and high handlebars. Anybody ever see those? It's back in the day, all right? And so one of them is riding around, and they're jumping a curb out there. It's just as you go out, as you go down in the parking lot, they're jumping the curb. He is, and he's having a great time on that. Well, what he did, this is minutes before the store is going to close. He pulls up too far, and he goes backwards, and he falls off into the concrete, and he split his head wide open. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you the pool of blood was that big when I went out there. They got an ambulance. They took him away. His buddy, never said a word, was gone. And I stood there. Can you even relate to how a young seminary student felt at that moment, realizing that God had protected me? Be still and know that I am God. So what do you do when those times come? Well, first thing you do is you watch your lips, watch your mouth. You know, it's so easy to start talking to everybody else and not talking to God. The next thing that you do is you don't run from here to there, you know, what am I going to do? You know, you just kind of slow down your steps, be still, and know that I am God. And the other thing is you repeat to yourself the truth that you know. That's how it all happens. Do you know that Hezekiah was able to deal with this situation because he had already been dealing with things in his life? He had already been seeking God. Now he just had to be reminded of the truth. You're going to have trouble. And if you're not walking with God, God's going to come to you, and you're going to sense that as a great chastisement in your life to get you back on the path. And by the way, that's God loving you as well. But if you're walking with God, if you've removed the high places like Hezekiah did, then when you come to times like that, you can face them with great confidence that God's going to see you through whatever that trouble is. And so in this last chapel, knowing that many of you are going to face difficulties of various kinds, you're going to face challenges, my admonition to you is walk with God this summer. Don't get away from the Lord. Keep short accounts, and then see what God can do in your life and in your ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your work in our lives, the work at Maranatha, the work in the lives of these students. May they walk with you this summer. Keep them. Lord, we belong to you, and we want to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.